What a blessing. Can you turn me down a little bit, brother? First, I want to begin by saying it's an honor to be here with you today. I want to honor all of our guests that are here. Thank you for coming. All of our mothers. Again, be in prayer for our pastor and the first lady while they're gone. If you missed Sunday school today, you missed a great lesson. It's amazing to me, it shouldn't be by now, how the Holy Spirit of God will lead from the Sunday school lesson right into the message. There's different areas in the scripture when you are a preacher of the word that sometimes God will manifest himself in a mightier way to you as you're studying the word. The minor prophet of Jonah has been dear to my heart. I think sometimes because as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called me to preach the word, I, like Jonah, ran the opposite way. Thinking that I could somehow escape the net that he had set before me. I had all the excuses, but I didn't have one good reason. I studied all week and I prayed and I asked God for a message for this church. I didn't want to sit at home and try to come up with something that I've prepared. I wanted to have a word from the Master to his people today. And he began to speak to my heart about the prophet Jonah. And I began to rebel. Lord, anything but that. No, no, no. And then 2 days ago, he overwhelmed me with the thought of Jonah is the portrait of Christ. And as I was driving down the road heading to work early in the morning, I lost consciousness for a moment of where I was at. And then I opened my eyes and I was sitting right behind a truck that said Matthew 17:23. And that is a scripture that talks about that after they kill him on the third day, he's going to rise again. And I said, okay, Lord, you win. Jonah is the most ridiculed and disbelieved book in the whole Bible. Amen. It's the first three chapters of Genesis, 1, 2, and 3, and the creation of all things. And it's the whole book of Jonah. It's thought of as a myth or a fish story. Or men try to figure out some scientific way how a man could have been swallowed by a fish and survive for 3 days and three nights, that the fish would have sufficient oxygen. It would have a sufficient abdomen. That the fish would be sufficient to scientifically prove how a man could be swallowed and 3 days later spit out alive still. But the first attack by the infidel is one of total disbelief. But that is not surprising, seeing it comes from an unregenerate mind. In John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see. The second attack upon the book of Jonah is by those who accept the inspiration of the book, but deny its literalness. They considered a parable or an allegory with a spiritual lesson, but not a record of actual fact. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, he chose the prophet Jonah as an example of the most important event known to mankind in all of history. He chose Jonah as a picture or a portrait of what was going to happen to him. And in Luke 11:29, if Jonah's experience was not literal, then we can allegorize the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. You're walking on thin ice when you disbelieve the prophet Jonah because the Lord called him a prophet. In Luke 11:29, the third method of destroying the message of Jonah, it's a little more subtle. They want to take Jonah out of the realm of the miraculous and come to a level of natural possibility. Like I said, we're gonna look for a fish that could swallow a man and sustaining for 3 days. But yet Jesus Christ gave Jonah the authenticity of being totally true. He also chose Jonah as an example of his death and his burial and his resurrection. I know of no other book in the Old Testament which is more of a portrait of Jesus Christ than the prophet Jonah. He used an imperfect man to preach a perfect message. He used a fallen man, Jonah, as a symbolic figure of the rebellious world that has turned their back against Jesus Christ. He's also a portrait of the substitutionary death for Jesus Christ. He's also a portrait of a man that went down into the belly of the whale or the fish, and he did not live in that belly of that fish. He was graveyard dead. His body was preserved in the fish, but his soul went down to hell. Amen. In Matthew 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Jonah was not dead in the belly of that fish, then Christ was not dead in the grave. Amen. When Christ said, I went down into the heart of the earth, that is also known as the roots of the mountain. That is in a place of the departed spirits go. Oh, but the certain scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we want a sign from you. Prove to us that you're the authority. You know how many people I've had when I've witnessed to Christ to them? They've told me to prove. Let me tell you how Jesus answered those scribes and those Pharisees. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was the sign of the prophet of Jonah? Let me tell you what the sign of the prophet of Jonah was. Jonah was a man that had a mission and a ministry, and he had a message. And it was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But why? There's many pictures of death and resurrection in the Old Testament. Why did he choose Jonah? Clear shadows of the death and resurrection of Christ begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. We have the earth rising out of the waters of judgment and life appearing upon the earth. It was the third day of creation that dry land emerged from the waters of the death and brought forth life. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible, the Holy Ghost of God, is already laying out the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And emerged from the waters of death and brought forth life. For on this third day, vegetation was created. That's the first mention, therefore, of life. Another clear shadow of the gospel. The ark of Noah, resting on the 17th day of the seventh month on Mount Ararat, after being engulfed in the flood of death. Why did the Holy Spirit register this in Genesis 8:4? Pictures of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. All the way back in the beginning of Genesis. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountain, the mountains of Ararat. Why did the Holy Ghost of God reveal the importance of the date and wrote it actually in Scripture? Because the waters of the deep that held that ark was finally released on the 17th day. That is a symbolic figure of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He is showing you the Passover all the way back in Genesis. The illumination of the Holy Ghost of God. Let me tell you something. Everything is there for a particular reason. Why did the Spirit register that exact day on the 17th day of the seventh month? It's clear that we remember the Passover feast. All the way back in Genesis. It begins in chapter 1 and in verse 8. He gives us an example of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. A clear shadow. Let's go with Isaac on Mount Moriah with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Why did not Christ use these examples? And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Let me share something with you there. One word that has significant importance. He clave the wood. Here's Abraham holding his dear and precious son Isaac, the son that had never done nothing wrong, the son that was innocent, the son that meant more to him in life. That God says the very thing that you hold dearest to you is what I'm going to demand from you today. And we see that Abraham clave the wood from day one, moment one, second one, when God said, you're going to sacrifice your son. He didn't say, oh, I'll wait till the third day before I gather the wood up. No. He immediately gathered the wood for preparation of what he knew was going to take place. He didn't hem all around thinking, well, I hope God changes his mind. He knew there was only one way to follow Christ, and that is the only way to the Word of God. And let me share something with you. In the mind of his father, the agony of the death of his son had already taken place. Every step that he made heading towards that mountain, he knew that the sacrifice was walking right beside him. He had to be in agony. Every step of the way, he knew that his son was going to die. Oh, how great the penalty of sin. How precious is the sacrifice being given to you and me from the Father. Amen. Oh, but how alarming the alternative to that must be. If his wrath was only satisfied by the death of his pure, precious son, what will the wrath upon an unforgiven sinner be like? Oh, but 3 days he's walking with his son, a portrait of the death. But we know in Hebrews that he said, I know that God can raise him up and will. But he had to be the one. He told his assistants, stay here while me and the lad go and worship. Can you imagine as he's walking up that mountain each and every step? Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Son, God will provide the sacrifice. Where is it at, Dad? See, not only did he have to sacrifice his son, he wasn't able to tell one of his assistants, you come with me. I want you to lift the knife. No, God said you will lift the knife. You will sacrifice your own son. You're the one that's going to hammer the knife through his heart. We want salvation, but we don't want to identify with the one that's being sacrificed. Do you know they made the Passover lamb stay in their house for a limited period of time in the Old Testament? The lamb that had done nothing wrong because he wanted them to identify with the innocence of what they were going to lift a knife to kill. But yet Christ, he didn't use Abraham. He used Jonah. Oh, the significance of Jonah. Oh, but you know what? I very rarely even hear anybody teach on Jonah. I can tell you the spiritual level of a man by simply asking him a question. Who was Jonah to you? Oh, it was a myth. It was an allegory. It was used for a spiritual lesson. Really? Okay. Folks, let me tell you something. If Jonah's not real, Jesus is not real. If Jonah didn't go down in the belly and die, Jesus didn't go down in the earth and die. You know why? Because the authority of Scripture said so. The name Jonah means dove. Mournful, harmless, is described in Scripture. The first mention of a dove is found in Genesis 8. The dove was released from the ark and returned with an olive branch in its beak, bringing the good news of deliverance from the flood of waters. The dove, therefore, becomes a bringer of good news. The good news is of the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ, which the flood was a typical picture. Jonah, therefore, is a type of Christ in the belly of the fish. Proclaim the good news for the gospel of salvation. But a dove also has another significance. A dove was a symbolic figure. It was allowed to make provisions for Israel. We know that he ordained the sacrifices of bulls and heifers and goats and calves and sheep for those who could afford them. But for the poor who could not afford them, the Lord allowed the offering of doves. Mary herself brought in the offering of two turtle doves. Amen. And what did Jesus say as he identified himself with a dove? He said, I've came to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted and to the poor. Jonah's name means dove. Amen. He is a bringer of the good news. The name of his father, Amittai, means truth. Jonah, the dove, is the son of truth. And when Jesus went onto the mount, I seen the dove ascend upon him. Amen. What was the Holy Spirit there for on the day of Mount Transfiguration? He was there to authenticate the ministry of Christ. What is the ministry of Jonah? He is the symbolic picture of the dove that is the bringer of the good news. He's been authenticated by Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. I could go on and on and on about Old Testament examples of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But he uses Jonah. It's no wonder that Satan has attacked Jonah the way he's attacked Genesis. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Arise. He calls out to Jonah to arise. He's another part in the scripture where he's told to arise. He's asleep in the belly of the ship. We don't know, did Christ come to him in a theophany, in a human figure? Did Christ come to him in a dream? Or did Christ come to him in a vision? We don't know, but we know the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to the dove, the son of truth, and he said, Go and cry out the message which I've given thee. We know that he called Nineveh a great city. You know what I think about that? It was a great city not because of its size, not because of its wealth, not because of its ability. It was a great city because it was a Gentile city. He says, their wickedness has come up before me. We know what Exodus 20, which is the giving of the law, says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's talking about in the face of God. The sins have come before the face of God. And now he's reacting by how sending a preacher of grace. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he went down into it to go with him into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something about sin, folks. Sin always takes you down. He went down from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Tarshish. He went down into the belly of the ship. He went down into the ocean. He went down into the fish, and he went down into the depths of hell. Amen. Sin will always take you down. And let me tell you something else. It's a myth. A man that sins alone does not suffer alone. I know a man right now that was like the prophet Jonah. God called him to preach the gospel. He had two young children at home. He ran from God. He denied God. He said, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. One day, he hears a knock on the church door. What's the matter? You got to come with me to the hospital right now. There's an emergency. Your son is in the hospital, and they're getting ready to take him into surgery. They don't know what's wrong. He's got some kind of an infection in his leg. He runs to the hospital. The doctors walk in, and they say, we're going to have to amputate your son's leg. We don't know what's going on. We can't figure it out. But if we don't operate immediately, he's going to die. Your sins will follow you to the third and fourth generation. Amen. He went outside and got on his knees and cried out to God and said, I will preach your word. Hours later, the doctors come in, scratching their head. Mr. McDowell, we don't know what's going on. Your son seems to be well. Well, wait a minute. Now, a minute ago, he's going to cut his leg off. Now you're telling me he's okay? I'm telling you, we don't know what happened. It's a miracle. Let me tell you something. God don't have to have your approval. He can take me. He can take you. He can take your child. He can take anything he wants. He's God. Amen. You might sin alone, but you don't suffer alone. Adam tried that, and it affected the whole world. Oh, here comes the first miracle. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, that the ship was likened to be broken. Here's the miracle now. The Lord sends a great wind. A storm. But this just ain't like any storm. This is a heaven-sent storm. Amen. This is a storm that's engulfing the ship and it's getting ready to break it in two. They're about ready to meet the jagged rocks of the wrath of the Creator of heaven and earth, and there's no escaping. There's no finding an alternate route. They know something supernatural is taking place. But the Lord sent out a great wind. Then the mariners, the sailors were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Down, down, down. Because of the sin of Jonah, the people that are in his immediate vicinity are going to suffer and die because of what he has done. Here's the man of God with the word of God that knows the answers of God, and he is allowing these people to be in clear and immediate danger. Amen? Kind of reminds me of the church that we find ourselves members of. We want to argue about a building. We want to argue about the carpet. We want to argue about the shades, amen? And the world is dying and going to hell around us. Let me share something with you, church. If God wants us to have a building, we'll have it. And if he doesn't want us to have one, we won't. I got brothers and sisters at this very moment and overseas that the mere presence of them congregating together, their lives are in danger. And we want to fuss and fight over a building project. We're just like Jonah sleeping in the ship when all the world around us is going to hell in a handbasket. And don't worry, Peter was the first Baptist on the Mount of Transfiguration. What was the first thing he wanted to do? He wanted to build three, not one, but three tabernacles. Amen? He wanted to have not one, but three building projects going on. I wonder, do we really believe in hell? Do we? Do we believe in a literal hell? Do we believe that if a man dies without the blood of Christ upon his soul, that he's going to go into a place for all of eternity and suffer the separation from the Creator of heaven and earth? So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, that so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." They knew something supernatural was taking place. They come to the one who had the answer, and he's asleep. And they tell him, "Arise, O sleeper." Let me tell you something here. He says, "Arise and call upon thy God." He says, "Arise and pray." And they said, "Everyone of his fellow, come and let us cast lots. We may know whose cause this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Let me tell you what Jonah's done. In verse 1, Jonah has neglected three things that has led him to where he's at right now. And these same three things is what will lead you to be in the belly of the whale motel, just like I did Jonah. First, he neglected the word of God. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. He went the opposite way. He neglected the word of God. Then here's a Gentile, a lost man, coming to him and saying, "Arise, O sleeper, and pray." He neglected his prayer life. Let me ask you today, did everyone here today get up today and start by reading the Word of God? Did you begin with prayer? The portrait of Christ, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. Let me tell you what the cause was. The cause was sin. And it's come upon every man and woman in this church today and in the whole wide world. And the cause of what is taking place as we see this lost world dying and breaking up is the effects of sin. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil They know that it's cast upon him. But listen now. They're getting ready to give a questionnaire to the man of God. He lost his love for the Word of God. He lost his desire to pray to God. And now he has lost his testimony. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil's come upon you. What is thy occupation? Whence cometh thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They are asking the man of God to give a testimony instead of the man of God giving the testimony to the Gentile. And listen to this testimony of words, but it's quite the opposite of his life. Oh, yeah. Hey, you ask everybody, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in him. He said unto them, here's his testimony. I am a Hebrew, and if I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You're a Christian? I'm sorry, sir, but your testimony don't have a lot of weight with me, because I'm looking at what I see with my eyes, and now I'm listening to what I hear with my ears, but your life is not a reflection of who you say you are. Registering. Words are cheap. He neglected the Word of God in Jonah 1:1-3. He neglected the prayer life, his prayer life in Jonah 1:6, and he neglected his testimony in Jonah 1:8. If the believer is to be a strong, fruitful Christian in the power for God, he must observe three inviolable rules. First, he must feed upon the Word of God. Second, he must live a life of prayer. And third, he must be a witness for Jesus Christ in his life and in his testimony. Let me tell you something. Naturally, when a child of God neglects the Word of God in prayer, he will have absolutely no testimony. Jonah had to tell them who he was, although it did not mean a great deal to him. For his life and his conduct belied his confession. You have a barren life today? Don't come to Bub, come to Jonah. He's got the answer for you. This is the antidote. This is the medicine. As a result of your neglect, your witness for Christ becomes silent. As a result of the next thing is your vulnerable condition to sin as it creeps in. Habits take their grip upon you. The things of life that used to grow strangely dim now have the ability to grip you and to pull you in. And today you find yourself, you're far away from God. Miserable, defeated, and fruitless. Arise, Oh, sleeper. You know what, folks? Everybody wants to go to the doctor, and everybody wants to go to the doctor and get a good report. Amen. But when you open the Word of God and you examine the Word and you lay yourself out to the Holy Ghost of God and say, examine me, you might find you ain't as far along as you think you are. Amen. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And that's where I'm going to end for today. And I'll take up here tonight. Jonah is an examination of who we are. Jonah is a revelation of where we are. Where are we? Neglect the word, neglect prayer, neglect testimony. And you will find yourself heading down, 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 and down. Father, we thank you for this word that examines the very depths of the soul. We thank you and praise you that you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We praise you for the examples that you've given us in Genesis of the flood, of the ark resting on Mount Ararat, of my brother Abraham and his son, and the sacrifice. For my brother Jonah, as you used an imperfect man to preach a perfect God. But most of all, I thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We acknowledge you today in Christ's holy and precious name. We pray. Amen. Brother Buddy.